Your presence is appreciated this evening, and it is a pleasure and an honor to be able to preach God's Word. I enjoy preaching His Word, and I appreciate an opportunity like this tonight. I do want to remind you of an announcement that's been made for the last 2 weeks. We are in the process of reorganizing our visitation teams. Our visitation program for the last year or so has gone well. The Reader Oldham is in charge of it. We'll reorganize the teams for 6 months. This gives us an opportunity to be with different people at different times. Last Sunday morning, you were asked to put that on the back of your card if you were interested, and I believe 58 members, Reader, indicated that they wanted to be a part of one of the teams. But I want to mention it again tonight, and if you were not here last week or did not put your name down, please put it on one of the cards tonight and hand it to me or Brother Oldham one, and we will include you. I might just tell you a little bit about it. There are 4 teams, 1 meeting each Sunday evening or sometime on Sunday. Our team met today after the morning services. And we meet in homes when we want to, or we meet here at the building if needed. Usually there's something like 12, 15 people on each team. And it's a wonderful opportunity to be together. I especially enjoyed the one today. We met out at Merle and Judy Beaver's, and the talk was, beginning before last Sunday, that we were going to have chili. And I just made the remark to Merle last Sunday. I said, I understand we're going to be meeting out at your house next week. He said, yes. I said, I like my T-bone medium rare. Would you believe that he grilled me a T-bone today and grilled some other steaks? I am good at henning, and I'm going to try that again. Also want to call your attention to what was on the back of the worship bulletin this morning. If you didn't get a copy to take home with you, there are several copies here. There's a list of our shut-ins. And we've tried to put those that are shut in, even some maybe who are semi-shut in, who are able to come to some of the services, but nevertheless in most of the time. And if you take this home with you and just keep it, you might want to visit or call or send a card. And this is a wonderful work that's going on. And if you did not get a copy this morning, please pick up one tonight. This morning we emphasized a number. How many of you remember what it was? It was what? One. Tonight let's add one word to that. One theme. One theme. You may not have noticed it, but it was in the passage that was read a few minutes ago. Michael read from Philippians 3, and we'll come back to this passage at the end of the lesson. But he read where Paul included in that, this one thing I do. One thing I do. You know, sometimes we allow ourselves to become so busy and so involved. We sometimes put so many pots on the stove that we forget to cook the main dish. Sometimes we get our fingers into so many things, into so many pies, that we may forget to keep our hand in the Lord's hand as we live day by day. And I feel like that I'm almost an authority on this subject. If there's anybody that is guilty of what I've just described, I am. Getting involved in so many things, and maybe sometimes not having the time to do well what needs to be done in the things that are more important. And certainly we need to get our priorities straight. We need to be sure that we do not forget the one thing that may be most important in dealing with whatever the circumstances are before us. I want you to look with me at 4 passages of Scripture tonight. And if you have your Bible, I would appreciate your taking the Bible and turning to those. Because in each of these 4 passages, we have those 2 little words, one thing. First, Luke chapter 10, Luke 10. In Luke 10, let's begin reading at verse 38. Sometimes I think maybe we need to just read more from the Bible, even in our lessons. 10:38 of Luke, came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Most of you will remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus dying and the association of Jesus with this family then as told over in John 11. Jesus evidently thought of this family as some of his closest friends. Though he tried to be a friend to everybody, he didn't mind having some people that seemed to be a little bit closer to him, some that were just very important to him. And so she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or bothered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, or tell her therefore, that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Martha, Martha, there are some 5 or 6 times in the Bible where a person's name is called twice, and somewhat in the same way that when you and I as parents maybe mention a child's name twice or maybe put that middle name with it, you know that it's important. He said, "Martha, Martha," in other words, "listen to me. You're allowing yourself to be concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen the one thing. There is one thing that is needful, and Mary has chosen that." I don't believe that Jesus was trying to be critical of Martha for cooking a meal. I doubt that there was anything mentioned where he says many things here. I doubt that there was anything included in the many things that was really wrong or bad. But he said, "Martha, Martha, there's one thing that's more important than all these other things that you're concerned about." And you get the idea of what that is, because back in verse 39, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. She was listening to Jesus. And he said, "This is the one thing that is needful, and Mary has chosen this." The one thing that he was talking about here might be described as trust in the Lord, or trusting in the Lord. Or it might just simply be described as spending some time with Jesus. That's what Mary was doing. We might even say that her mind was centered on Jesus. I'm sure that Mary knew that there was food to cook and maybe other things to do. But with all the other things that at least Martha thought needed to be done at that time, Mary had chosen the one thing that Jesus said, in a sense, is more important than all these others. One thing is needful, and that's what Mary has chosen. If you and I allow ourselves to become so involved in doing even things that are good, working hard on the job and making a living, involved in civic activities in the community, involved in the school activities that relate to our own sons and daughters, certainly we are involved in many things, and I haven't mentioned a thing in the last moment or so that's not important, but not a one of those is as important as spending some time with Jesus and listening to what he has to say. And I will guarantee you that if we put this in proper focus and we learn to spend more time with Jesus in his word, listening to what he has said and what he approved of others saying, and spend more time in prayer where we pray through his name, recognizing that he intercedes for us before the throne of the Heavenly Father, that we will be better able to do the other things that have been mentioned. And I think Jesus was, as you read between the lines, saying, "Martha, if you will do what Mary is doing and put first things first and realize what is most needful, there will be time to do all these other things. And there will be an opportunity for you to carry out these things that you are mentioning. But you need to be sure that you understand that there is one thing that is needful. And that's spending some time with the Lord and listening to him." If I were to ask you how many hours you worked this past week, you could tell me. If I were to ask you how many hours you spent in school this last week, you could tell me, even to the fraction. And if I were to ask you how many hours you sat before the TV this past week, most of you could not tell me. And when you added it up, you wouldn't admit it. If I ask you how many hours you used in many things, if I ask you how many hours you used in visiting the sick or helping other people, here again, something that's very good, you might tell me so many, but how many hours and minutes did you use listening to Jesus? With your mind centered on Jesus and nothing else. How many times did you turn to the Word? And I'm not emphasizing that which is written in red over any of it. I think all of it's the truth. I'm like the little boy that said, I believe it from Genesis through the maps. But I believe that some of the greatest teaching that's found in the Bible is written in red. Not long ago, I read where a man had said, we need to quit preaching Acts and the epistles so much, and we need to get back and emphasize what's written in red. And some of you may remember I preached 12 sermons on the subject written in red. And I've come to believe if we didn't have anything except what's written in red, that we would come pretty close to knowing what God wants us to do, listening to Jesus. Young people, how many times did you open your Bible this last week and read? How much time did each one of us spend in prayer? Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. You're worried about all these many things, good things. But one thing is more needful than all of those, and that's to spend some time with Jesus and learn to trust in Him. Turn with me to John chapter 9. Some of you will remember that chapter 9 reveals one of the seven detailed miracles that is given in the book of John, miracles that Jesus did. And this is the case where He heals the blind man who, according to verse 2, was born blind. And who had been in a position in the city that everybody in the city knew that he was blind. There was no question about it. Jesus healed him. You can imagine the conversations that would begin to take place. The doubts that some people would have and the questions that they would begin to ask. And so they began to ask questions even of his parents. And they said, well, ask him. And they came in verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. They were referring to Christ. They did not want to believe in what Christ had done. Here's the answer of the blind man. He said, whether he is a sinner or not, or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. In other words, you can say all you want to about Jesus. I don't really know him. I don't know what his background was. You say he's a sinner. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. I know. No doubt about it. No question about it. I was blind, and now I see. I believe that that verse, in a sense, indicates to us how important it is to know that we are Christians, and to have the blessed assurance that we sing about. We've been studying in the auditorium class on Sunday morning for the last 6 weeks the subject of grace, the last 2 weeks the subject of falling from grace. And I am convinced without a doubt that the doctrine that is taught that a child of God cannot fall from grace is a false doctrine. But I'm just as convinced that the truth of the matter is just a shade off that. Whereas the false doctrine is a child of God cannot fall from grace, the truth is a child of God cannot fall from grace so long as he holds on to Christ. And the false doctrine is that a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost. The truth is a child of God cannot so sin as to be eternally lost as long as he holds on to Christ. As a penitent believer, you see, the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse his sins. I believe that. And I need to know that. It would be extremely difficult to face the things that happen in life if I didn't know that. Job said back in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And if there was ever a person who lived who had what you and I might call reason to doubt, it would have been Job. Right in the middle of all of the troubles that he had, losing his sons and daughters, losing all of his material gain, so to speak, and even losing the encouragement of his wife and to some extent his friends who tried to help but in some ways didn't, right in the middle of all of that, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And folks, that may be what kept Job from denying God and turning his back on God and becoming so discouraged. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He said, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he'll help things to work out right. Here again, Paul had suffered so many things. He'd had so many things that would tend to take him back to where he was before. And it may very well be that this strong faith and assurance where he said, I know in whom I have believed. 1 John 2 and verse 5, the Apostle John said, Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. Now, I've had people say, I know I'm a Christian because I feel it. That's not what he said, what the Bible said. I've had numbers of people beat themselves on this physical heart and say, I know I'm saved because I've got it right here. I wonder what the situation would be with those that have had a heart transplant. It's not that kind of knowledge, but whoso keepeth his word, I know what the Bible teaches me to do to become a Christian, and I think I know basically what it teaches me to do to live a Christian life. And I know, as we have just said, that if I make mistakes, that Jesus will forgive, or God will forgive. The blood of Jesus Christ will take care of my sins. Therefore, I believe I can go to bed tonight and know through faith in his promises that I'm a child of his, and that I can look forward to the future no matter whether I rise to walk tomorrow or not. One thing I know. Now, a lot of other things that we know. Knowledge is so great. Knowledge doubles every few years. What can be learned. But one thing is what I need to know. Then turn with me to Mark 10 and verse 21. This is a passage that's especially familiar even to our younger folks because a young man was talking to Jesus on this occasion. In Mark 10 at verse 17, this man came running, kneeled down to Jesus and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 19, Jesus told him he needed to keep the commandments. Verse 20, this young man said, I've observed these from my youth. Evidently, as we study all that's said about this young man and all the accounts of the gospel, he was a young man who had anything that you would think about that you really wanted in life. He had his youth. He evidently had success. Evidently, he was good morally. He said, I've done these from my youth. Look at verse 21. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great, great possessions. What do I need, Lord, to be saved? Well, keep the commandment. I've done that. One thing thou lackest. What was it? You might describe it in many ways. I've even thought of different ways, but I believe the one word that describes what he lacked here more than anything else was compassion for people. Compassion, or being sensitive to the needs of people. He respected God's law. He respected morality. He respected Jesus enough to call him good master and kneel down before him. Now you think about a young, most of us would think, well, there is a specimen of a model. We'd like our young men to be like that. And on those points, yes. And yet after he had emphasized all those things in his conversation with Jesus, Jesus said, there is one thing that you lack. Take what you've got and use it to serve others. And he couldn't handle it. And he went away sorrowful. I wonder sometimes if we don't allow ourselves to become so involved with material things and even the keeping of the commandments of God that we sometimes overlook people and the needs of people and overlook what Jesus taught by his own life and his teaching that when we do things to help others, we're doing it to him, and that's really what matters, whether or not we serve others in this life. First shall be last, the last shall be first. The master shall be the servant shall be the master. Wash the feet. Sheep and the goats, the difference. You name it one after the other, you know what's there. But Jesus said to this young man, there's one thing that you lack. You don't have the compassion that you ought to have for other people to use what you have to serve others. I don't know what happened to this young man. The Bible doesn't say, but at least at this point, he was in a lost condition. His attitude was not right. And maybe that's another word we could put in here in describing this one thing, the right attitude. No matter how much you have, how much you own, how many commandments you keep, if you don't have the right attitude, it's not going to be worth anything. One thing thou lackest. The right attitude, especially toward people and helping others, is what is needed in life. One thing is needful, spending some time with Jesus. One thing I know, assurance. One thing thou lackest, compassion. And back to our text. Brethren, Philippians 3. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Then he gives some phrases there that modify in this sentence, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But here's the meat of the sentence. One thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I haven't attained in every area. I'm not perfect. There's some things where I've not done what I should have done. But I'll tell you one thing. I press toward the goal of heaven. The one thing that he said I do might be described as commitment to the eternal goal. And I think that was the summation of the life of the Apostle Paul. Whatever else you want to say, Paul could say, I am committed to going to heaven. This one thing I do. Yes, I need to forget some things that were back there. And yes, I'm sure there'll be some things in the future that will be challenges for me. I reach forth to those challenges that are there. But whether I'm forgetting what was in the past or reaching to the future, let me tell you something. Here is the one thing that I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am committed to going to heaven above everything else and anything else that can be mentioned. Now, folks, when you put these together, one thing is needful. Spend some time with the Lord. Put him in the center of your life. One thing I know what my relationship with that Lord is. One thing is lacking, compassion for people, and we add that to our lives and put it in proper focus. And one thing I do, I head toward that goal of going to heaven above everything else. That's my desire. That's the one thing where I'm determined and committed. One thing I do. Perhaps if we could get our priorities straight and keep things like this before us, sometimes it may be just that one thing where we need to focus. And it'll help us to put all the other things in life in proper perspective. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes there's only one thing that's keeping a person from being right with God. I am pretty sure that there are some of you in the audience tonight who need to do just one thing to be a Christian. I think you are in the same boat as Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, who already was a believer and already had shown penitence, to whom Ananias said one thing, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I am persuaded that there are some of you here tonight, young and older, who believe in Jesus Christ. You're trying to live the right kind of life, and I think Jesus would say to you, one thing thou lackest, come and be baptized for the remission of sins. There may very well be those here tonight who need to respond publicly to ask for forgiveness. You've already come to be sorry for what you have done. You are penitent. One thing thou lackest, confess that sin before others, and there can be prayer made on your behalf. One thing. Is there just one thing that you lack? You do not have to lack that when you leave this building tonight. You can come and be baptized tonight. You can come and ask for forgiveness tonight, right now, as together we stand and sing.